Is that a big amen then?
Amen.
Yes. Yeah. As we're rising from the ashes, the enemy's been putting a lie around that the church is dying. Oh dear, he's got that one wrong, hasn't he? Big time. Yeah. Okay. Do you remember your donuts from last week then?
Sorry about that.
We yes. That, yeah, well, that's it. You see, if you don't come, you don't get. yes, it is. Yep. Sorry you missed out on them, but I haven't got any for them for you this week. Ah, that was chocolate. That was custard. That was jam. Yeah, all of those treats that you could have had that you missed. Yeah. That was a reason for it, though. You're a bit thinner, yes. Yeah, there was a reason for it, if you remember what we were doing last week. We were joining in with a traditional food for Hanukkah, the Jewish festival, or the Festival of Lights. And there was a reason for doing that. Why were the Jews remembering or celebrating Hanukkah? They were remembering God's victory, one of God's victories. Oh, where 2,000 poorly armed, ill-equipped men took on 20,000 skilled soldiers, and the 2,000 men beat them, defeated the Assyrian army. And that's one thing that's remembered, but the main miracle, which tends to get forgotten, that when they got into the temple that had been desecrated, there was only one day's supply of consecrated oil. And God tells the Jews that they have to have the menorah in the temple lit all the time. One day's supply. And it would take a further 7 days to consecrate the oil, to fresh oil. But God, they lit the candle, they lit the menorah up on that day, and God made one day's supply of oil last 8 days. A miracle of our God. We've been singing that our God does miracles, and he did them in the past, he does them in the present, and he is going to do them in the future, and even more in the future. And that's not me saying that, that's God saying that. We're going to see miracles, and we're going to see extraordinary, yes, extraordinary miracles. Yeah. I might settle for some ordinary ones at the moment, but there we go. That's what God's saying he's going to do. You know, God kept that oil, that lamp burning as the priests were cleaning, cleansing, rededicating the temple that had been desecrated by the Syrians. And each day that another branch of the menorah was lit up, and each branch means some different things, but I mean they were gradually cleaning and clearing the debris, dedicating the temple bit by bit. In Romans 12, Paul encourages us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and pleasing to him. Hanukkah literally means dedication. It's a time to dedicate, for the Jews to dedicate themselves to God. They dedicated the temple, but today it's a rededication of themselves to God. They did the temple, but our temple is our body. Has anything been allowed in our bodies that needs removing to dedicate ourselves to God? We see in Revelation 1. Sorry, I've got it turned up. In Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned and saw the voice that was speaking to me with me. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching to his feet and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like white wool, glistening white like snow. And his all-seeing eyes were flashing like a flame of fire, piercing into my being. His feet were like burnished white-hot bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was powerful like the sound of many waters. Or should we say like thunder across the sky. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword of judgment, and his face, reflecting his majesty and the Shekinah glory, was like the sun shining in all its power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at my feet as though dead, and he placed his right hand on me. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the ever-living one, living and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and Hades, the realm of death. That's Jesus, pictured there in Revelation, standing in the midst of the candles. The candles were the churches. And notice, Jesus, it tells us, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, it tells us that if anyone thirsts, come to me. It also says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now the church gets its light from Jesus. Notice where Jesus was. He was in the midst of the church, and those lampstands couldn't be lit without Jesus in the midst. When we go back to the menorah, the center flame is the first one to be lit. And then the other branches are lit from that one flame. So like Jesus lights up all the churches, that one flame, the way the Jews celebrate it, is actually lighting the rest of the candlestick, the rest of the frame. Yeah. The light of the world, like a candlestick, like the light, we have to stand up and be light. We move out. Our mission, our church's mission, our individual mission, is to be light to the world as we reflect Jesus. To hold up the light of Jesus to for the whole world to see. The Passion puts Philippians 2. Live a cheerful life, without complaining or division among yourselves. For then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture, for you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe, offering them the words of eternal life. Are you a shining light, reflecting the glory of God, showing Jesus in his fullness? That's what we're to do. Shine in the darkness to light the way for the others. Last week, as well as me bringing this about the Festival of Lights, about Hanukkah, John brought something about Advent. And he said we'd actually put something on the website. If you haven't been on the website, go on the website. It's good. It's new things coming on each week there, you know. But he mentioned about Advent. And we say Advent. Yeah, we know Advent. But what is Advent really all about? Please, my techies at the back. What is Advent all about? it is coming. It's worth waiting for.
Hello, and welcome to History with Henry. I'm your host, Henry Notal, and today we're going to be delving into the festive tradition that is the Advent calendar. As early as October, many shops will start to sell these chocolate-filled countdown devices. And in more recent years, there's been a trend towards themed calendars, with everything from beer to beauty products, from Lego to ladies' nail polish, and now, the cheese Advent calendar. Tis the ch-season to be jolly. But where did it all begin, I hear you ask? And that is a very good question that I, Henry Notal, will now endeavour to answer. Like many other festive traditions that we now embrace, Advent calendars began life in Germany in the year 1851. Earlier in the 19th century, it is known that German Protestant Christians started to mark Advent with the burning of candles, or by marking walls and doors with a line of chalk for each day. A new practice of hanging a devotional image each day ultimately led to the creation of the first calendar in 1851. It was handmade from wood. The first printed calendars appeared early in the 20th century, around 1906 or 1908. And then, in 1920, a man named Gerhard Lang introduced small doors to the calendar which could be opened every day. Therefore, it's Gerhard that we have to thank for the modern day phenomenon. During the Great Wars, there was a shortage of paper and card, and Mr. Hitler banned the production of Advent calendars, and that could have been the end of them. If it wasn't for a Mr. Richard Selmar who managed to gain a license to start producing calendars again. Then in the 1950s, somebody came up with the idea of placing a little chocolate behind every door, and suddenly the concept of the Advent calendar began to spread across the globe. And so it's from these humble beginnings that the Advent calendar has grown to be the international phenomenon that it is today, with a variety of surprises behind those tiny little doors. So there you have it, Henry's history of the Advent calendar. Now, if we were to delve a little deeper, the bigger question is, what even is Advent? Well, for this, we have to go way, way back. Because the word Advent comes from a Latin word adventus, which means coming. And that is a translation of a Greek word, parousia. Scholars believe that in the 4th and 5th centuries in Spain, Advent was a period of preparation for baptism for new Christians. And this always happened in January at the Feast of Epiphany. So originally it had nothing to do with Christmas. By the 6th century, Roman Christians had tied this season of Advent to the coming of Christ. But the coming they had in mind was not his first coming in a manger in Bethlehem. No, it was his second coming at the end of the age when he would judge the world. And it wasn't until the Middle Ages that Advent was explicitly linked to the first coming of Christ at Christmas. Since that time, the Anglican Church in particular have celebrated the season of Advent with the lighting of 4 candles. And each candle carries a different theme. Firstly, is hope in the promise that is to come. Second, is preparation in the waiting for the promise. Third, is joy and peace that can only be truly found in Jesus as Saviour. And fourth is love and adoration for who Jesus is and all that he has done for us. We may not like candles when we gather together. You may not even have a chocolate calendar to munch through over the next month. But this Advent season, more than ever, hold on to the hope that Jesus brings. Use this time to prepare yourself for what is coming. Allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength and live a life of love and devotion to Jesus, the Messiah that came to set us free.
Thank you, Henry. Yes. You know, isn't it amazing? What we've got today is nothing like what it started. You know, what we've got is actually practices that have been taken on. He said the Anglican Church actually is Catholicism, because they would start it first. And it was mainly the Catholic Church, and then the Anglican Church would take over in the Middle Ages. Yeah. But I was thinking about this, and it's talking about there the Epiphany. And Epiphany is Day of Light. That's what it means. And that's when the early believers remembered Jesus' baptism. And they planned their baptism to coincide with the date of Jesus' baptism, looking to the festival light. And I was just wondering about this. I wonder whether the Catholic Church took on Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights, to start the 4 weeks of Advent, because the Jews had 4 weeks up to Epiphany. Because we took on Easter, didn't we? Yeah, and took on something that was existing. And yeah, I mentioned this earlier in the week, and someone said, well, we're not Jews. No, we are not Jews. But if you'd been coming to the Bible study on a Wednesday night, you'd have found out the mystery of God in Ephesians that Paul talks about. It's not talked about in the Old Testament, but Paul has got revelation that the mystery of God is Jew and Gentile will be one. A new creation that God has intended, Jew and Gentile coming together. So anyone who says they're not interested in what the Jews do, I'm sorry, you're out of touch. You're out of step with God. Because God's saying, come on, you lot, get together. You're my people. And I want you working together in this new thing, the church moving forward. The church rising from the ashes, which is what Mike brought us to us there. God spoke, didn't he, when Jesus was baptized? We're told that in Scripture. God said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So they were, first of all, they were looking, as I said, to the first coming, the baptism of Jesus. And then it got changed, the 6th century, to the second coming of Jesus. And then we bring in Christmas. So, Anglican and Catholic churches do it. Helen was brought a Baptist in the Baptist church. Said the Baptists don't do anything at all about Advent. You know, so we've got different traditions that are coming together here. But does it really matter in one sense? It may be a man-made thing. Because after all said and done, Hanukkah was man-made. It wasn't one of the feasts that God ordained in the Bible. It's something that the Jews set up in thanksgiving. So we've got something here that's been set up in thanksgiving. Hanukkah, a time of preparation and dedication. And that's what Advent is all about. The two Sundays, this is the second Sunday. Last Sunday, the reading, just going to bring that up to you, was Revelation, so Romans 13 and 11 and 12. Do this, knowing that this is a critical time. It's already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep of spiritual complacency. Rise from the ashes. Does that sound a bit familiar? For our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed in Christ. The night, this present evil age, is almost gone. And the day of Christ's return is almost here. So let us fling away the works of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly and honorably as in the light of day, not in carousing and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and irresponsibility, not in quarreling and jealousy, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what last week's reading was about. That was the first Sunday in Advent, for us to get ourselves ready. Basically saying, come on, wake up. This week's reading is from Romans 15. Because if you haven't looked, each day has a daily reading, but then each Sunday has a different reading. And we're looking here in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope and overflow with confidence in his promises. Now may the God who gives endurance and who supplies encouragement grant that you be of the same mind with one another according to Christ, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify and praise and honor the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, continue to accept and welcome one another, just as Christ has accepted and welcomed us to the glory of our great God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant and a minister to the circumcision, that's to the Jews, on behalf of God's truth, to confirm and verify the promises made to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy to them, since God has no covenant with them. As it is written, and forever remains written, therefore I praise you among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Again it says, rejoice and celebrate, O Gentiles, along with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, who he who arises to rule as king over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing through the experience of your faith, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you will abound in hope and overflow with confident promises. We've got there Paul speaking to the Gentiles, quoting the Old Testament scriptures, where God has spoken about the Gentiles coming into a place with God. And you know what? That's us. Because we're Gentiles. And God's saying, you're coming into a real place, a special place with me. And then I'm going to, through Jesus, make a special people, where Jew and Gentile are united and working together. Why do you think there's so much persecution for the Jews and the Christians? Because the enemy wants to stop God's plan. Yeah. But you know what? I've read the end of the book. Amen. We're on the winning side. Amen. We've got victory. It's coming. We declare it. We're living in it and moving forward in it. In Matthew 3, Matthew 3 and verse 13. I'm just going back to this time when Jesus was baptized. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan River to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, vigorously protesting, saying, "It is I who need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus replied to him, "Permit it just now, for this is the fitting way for us to fulfill all righteousness." After Jesus was baptized, he came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he, John, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, that's on Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased and delighted." We see John showing humility as he was used by God. But John had been in preparation all his life for this period. We see in Luke 1, Luke 1 verse 41, it tells us when John the Baptist first recognized Jesus. It's when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. And it says, 41, that's if I get the right gospel, it would help, wouldn't it? This is what you, when you're trying to talk and read and, keep in line with notes at the same time. You can't multitask that well. I can still do it. I'm not saying I can't. Luke 1, 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, her baby leapt in her womb. Notice that word, leapt. It's not just a little bit of a bump. It's a whoa. This is something special as the Holy Spirit touched the baby. So John the Baptist knew right from that beginning time about Jesus. Before that, the preparation time for John the Baptist had been going on for a long time. When we look at Luke 1 and verse 5, in the days of Herod the Great, king of Judea, there was a certain priest whose name was Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, and her name was Elizabeth. They both were righteous, approved in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Then we get, but they were childless because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both far advanced in years. They were past childbearing ages. But they were righteous. They were approved by God. But to have no children, to be barren, was a stigma. You were almost an outcast because it meant God didn't approve of you. That's what they thought. That's not true. But that's what the people thought. But when we look at it here, they diligently served. They were on the priestly line. Zacharias had been serving all his life. Now it happened while Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the appointed order of his priestly division, As was the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the temple of the Lord and burn incense on the altar of incense. We can read that and think that doesn't mean anything really. But frankly, this would be the highlight, the crowning of his whole career as a priest. Not every priest got chosen to put the incense there. But he was chosen to do it in this section. And he would never, a priest never got the opportunity to do it twice in their lifetime. So can you imagine how big a deal this is? You know, I'm the chosen one. All those thoughts in the mind that what's happened, God's let us down, we haven't had children, but I've been faithful in my duty, and I'm chosen now. I've got a highlight. This is the peak of my career. But he got more than he bargained for, didn't he? He went in, and whoa, an angel comes along. Don't be frightened. You notice it says that every time in Scripture. Don't be frightened. Yeah. Well, I think we're going to have to start getting used to seeing angels as well. So, yes, we are. Aren't we, Margaret?
Yes, please.
Yes, please. More and more angels. And we're told, don't be frightened, because they're here to help us, to guide us, and be with us. Anyway, the angel speaks to him and tells him he's going to have a son. We know the rest of the story. He gets made dumb because he doesn't believe straight away. You know, and anyway, we'll work through. And they have a baby. And then 30 years later, you know, this is dedication. Zechariah could have been a priest there for 40 years, 50 years, looking, dedicated, working properly, correctly for God. Even in the heartache, even in the times of disappointment, when he's thinking, does God still love me? Am I at that place? What have I done wrong, Lord? But he still hangs in there. There's a lesson for us there. To hang in. Even if things aren't going as we expect, God says, keep yourself dedicated to me. Keep looking to me, and I'll make things right. God is faithful. He's encouraging us to keep pressing on. Even when we think we're past it, there's no retirement in the kingdom. God can use us whether we're a little baby or whether we're 100 or we're longer. God can use us and he wants to continue using us. The candles are put on as reminders. Because when we see something, the flame, there's something about seeing a live, naked flame. And we've got the candles, if you like, put on the Advent wreath there. And they're symbols. They're preparing us as we get ourselves ready, as we're submitting ourselves to God. And what they're saying is, hold on to the hope that Jesus brings. Use this time to prepare for what is coming. Yes, Jesus is second coming. We don't know when that's going to be, but he's coming and he wants us ready. But not only looking, preparing for the second coming, let us be prepared for what is coming tomorrow or the next day or the different things. God's got a job for every single one of us here. The church is coming alive. It's rising from the ashes, and each and every single person in the body has got a function. Don't put yourself down and think, I'm not important. Every single one is important. Yeah. As we've said, as I've said before, we tend to think, little finger, that's not important. Well, it is. I'll tell you what. You shook your little finger like I did and break the bones in it, and then go and get hold of a door handle and see whether you're going to open the door. You've got to learn to open the door today, because your hand grip develops from that little finger coming round. And the number of things that I drop because that finger tells me I've got full strength on it and I ain't, there's a lesson. We've got to keep hold. We've got to keep a grip. We've got to keep moving on. Hold on to the things that God's got for us, and the things that he's got for each and every single person. You are important. You are loved. And God wants you doing things for him. We've got to allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength. And we've got to live a life of love devoted to Jesus. He's come to set us free. He says, live in my freedom. We can look back at the first coming, giving thanks and celebrate Jesus' birth. But we're to look forward to his second coming. That's going to be one heck of a party that day. Yes. But in the meantime, anticipating for what God is going to do. The moves that he's going to put into place. That he's saying, come on guys, I want you working with me. You are my hands, my feet and my voice. I want you doing this for me. Listen, do you not perceive it? What's hung up there waiting for us? Every decree in the Word of God is there for us. Let's carry on living in the justice that God's got for us, the faithfulness that he pours out towards us, the grace that he allows us to live in. We are people who are blessed. And I want to say, we are blessed beyond measure. We're living in a hope that only Jesus can bring. And we're surrounded by the love of a daddy who loves us so much. The love of Almighty God. So thank you, Lord, for this time. And help us prepare in the right way for you. For the things that you've got for us to do. We want, and I believe I'm saying this for every single person in this room, we want a well done, good and faithful. Amen.